And it is Open Mic Friday on this June the 27th in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO Radio. Couple of items before we open up the lines. I'll give out the phone numbers in case you want to call. And we encourage you to call early, 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll-free, long distance, anywhere, including the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. I want to respond to an email that was sent actually to the KFUO studios. Most of them I receive are sent directly to me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. That's my email address. But this one came to the station. A lady was listening to our broadcast, and she wanted a copy of the theological analysis I did on Heaven is for Real. And so in case some of you missed how you get that, you just go to my website, which is lawandgospel101.com. And the first item you'll see is you can put your name and your email address on the computer there. And then you send it to me. And what happens, you get an email back making sure that you want to be on our mailing list. And this way it stops spam and it stops somebody else from using your email address and putting you on a whole bunch of lists that you don't want to be on. But this list, this Law and Gospel 101 list, what happens when you okay and confirm that you want to be on the list, you will then get another email, and on that email will be a clickable PDF of Heaven is for Real. In other words, you'll be able to download it to your computer. You can make copies of it, give it to other people. No charge at all, just by going to lawandgospel101.com. So I hope that is helpful. You can also join a membership site for $10 a month. You can also purchase products by hitting the product item and seeing if you want to buy anything. And you can also donate here to Law and Gospel, because Law and Gospel is a listener-supported program, and your financial gift is needed for us to continue. So just check that, or you can even give me a phone call on our long-distance toll-free number, 1-877-267-1962. That's 1-877-267-1962. If you want to talk about what we did this past week, we, of course, analyzed Billy Graham's sermon from a Law and Gospel perspective, and we also yesterday dealt with humanist funerals. And I'd like to say a little bit more about that. We spoke with Wes Reimnitz on this. You wonder how people who don't believe in an afterlife and heaven, how they have any comfort at the funeral of a loved one. Well, this Kate Lovelady, humanist, actually leader of the Ethical Society of St. Louis in Ladue, she wrote an article saying that the way we get comfort is by remembering these people and what they had tried to do in the world as an example for us. Now, this just makes no sense at all to me. If I was a humanist, not believing in God and believing in evolution, and she surely believes in evolution because she says her physical body will simply go back and return to the earth, whether as flesh or ashes, to be broken down and mixed up with other elements and eventually recycled into new life in a variety of ways. How is that a comfort? That your body is going to be maybe eaten by wolves or something, and therefore they're going to have new life. I mean, once you don't believe in God, you just have to really use your imagination to try and comfort yourself. But the personal understanding of death is, she says, we live on through the influence that our personality and our deeds have made in the life of humanity. And the more I was thinking about that last night, talk about being a self-oriented comfort. You see, I don't need to remember my loved ones who have passed away in order to be comforted. I have the sure assurance from Jesus himself that I will be seeing them again. That's where the real comfort comes in. Oh, sure, there are times when we talk about events that occurred in our life due to them, and perhaps we have been helped by them. But if that's all that I had to hope for, and I was a humanist, I would not be a moral person. There's no way there would be any need to be moral, because number one, what morality would I follow? You've got these extremist Muslims who, you know, are attacking Iraq, and they think they're being absolutely moral in what they're doing. And apart from God, there's no one to say that they aren't. And the reason, if the United States attempts to stop them, it will be totally out of self-interest, not because of any commandments from God. That's the way the government works. It works on the basis of self-interest. So an unbeliever only can be motivated by self-interest, which means at a funeral, you almost have to make up events that are positive to make people feel good. This is why humanists cannot stand the beginning of a worship service. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I've ever offended thee and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. I was recently talking to a pastor who was involved with other pastors in a discussion on the Bible, and one of them said, we should just stop with this liturgical beginning in our worship service where people have to say that they're poor, miserable sinners. This turns people off. And I got to thinking that law and gospel, the reason we use the law isn't to turn people off with Christianity, but to make them aware how precious is the forgiveness of sins that one receives from Jesus Christ. The law is not a means of grace in the sense that you're going to be saved by hearing the law. No, the law is there to make it very clear to you why you need to be saved. And therefore, when you hear the gospel, which is the message of salvation, that Jesus Christ took upon himself your punishment, paid the price, God no longer holds you accountable for your sins. That's why you do law prior to gospel. And that's where the comfort comes from. But of course, no other religion, including humanism, has that possibility. And it's just so sad to have somebody who has to rely on the memories of individuals. Some of those memories have to be almost made up and created to be positive rather than negative. The other item that's coming, of course, is this is a blasphemous attack against God himself. For example, in the article, she asks, how does a person live on after he dies? And then she says, the many different religions have offered answers to this question. Well, the Christian answer is, of course, he lives on in Christ. But she says, but apart from all the differences of belief, there is one reality that we all share. And that reality is that his unique personality lives in the way he touched our lives. That is not at all a shared reality of Christians. It's as though Christians don't seem to exist. And we need to be aware of the fact that we're going to be attacked again and again for our Christian worldview, because it just doesn't make any sense at all to an unbeliever. And there's no way that you can make sense out of that Christian worldview. As Pastor Wirth, who was on just a little while ago, while we're talking about creation evolution, indicated, that saving faith comes about by the Holy Spirit working through the gospel. And that gospel message is a message that is so helpful, but it is only possible to be believed when, of course, a person comes to faith. Okay, let's go to our phone lines. And as I indicated, St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with Mike. Hi, Mike.
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Well, that's good. Now, I was thinking, though, you know, you were saying about, you know, that some Jews, you know, because of the Holocaust, they quit believing in God. But you know, that's a common practice among Ashkenazi Jews that you never name somebody after a living relative, only a dead relative, because the only thing you have in this life is your name. That's why they do that. And also they have closed casket funerals because they never want to give the impression that there is such a thing as life after death. And that's a common practice in Judaism. I mean, I know there's Orthodox that don't believe that, but
that's correct. Yeah, and you need to make those distinctions that this is just a Reform view. Now, about this thing, I never heard this before, that you never name someone after a living relative, because in the gospel, it says that when Zacharias is going to name John the Baptist, the name given is John. And they say, no, he should be named after you or somebody else, a grandfather or something. Well, that seems to go against what you're saying here, Mike.
Well, I guess the tradition really begins when the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And as far as they're concerned, most Jewish people, that God had failed them is where they see it. And, of course, you know, Jesus said they had it coming because they were going to pay for the blood from Abel to Zechariah. You know, this generation was going to pay.
Oh, yes.
But they don't see it that way, of course. And that's real. But, of course, Sephardics are not – they're different, though. They actually do name their kids after living relatives. But Ashkenazis, no, they have a tradition where
– I see. Okay, you're making the distinction.
But it's like you're saying, they believe that people live on the memories of people who remember them, which doesn't really mean nothing if you're dead, you know.
I understand that. I really want to thank you for that call. Excellent. I was unaware of that after the fall of Jerusalem, that practice among that select group of Jews was not to name anybody after a living relative. You always are learning something from our good listeners here. And I would also say that this idea of remembering the living, you know, there are some Eastern religions that believe in what we call reincarnation. She's very close to that. When she talks about that my flesh will be mixed up with other elements and eventually recycled into new life in a variety of ways. Well, those who are reincarnated believers, they really think that you're going to be reincarnated into another person or a different level. So if you lived a really half-decent life, your next reincarnation will be a little higher level. If you did not live a good life, maybe you were a crook or something like that, then you might come back as a different beast or something like that, reincarnation. But of course, there is no reincarnation, because God's word, once you die, that is the end. The judgment occurs. So we don't call it reincarnation that on judgment day, your new body joins with your spirit already in heaven. That's not reincarnation, because it's the same body that was put into the grave. And even though the person is no longer in the grave, the spirit is with Jesus, we still want to be careful that we do take care of bodies, because this is where our loved one's spirit once resided. So our funerals, therefore, are on the basis of recognizing that the only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. As Paul says, if in this life only you have hope, you are to be pitied. So we love humanists. We do? How can you love somebody who is such a false teacher? Well, you have to understand what the word love means. When it says God so loved the world, the use of the word in the Greek there is agape, which means he loved the unlovable. He was willing to share with them himself so that they might be restored to purity and holiness. When we say we love an unbeliever, it means that we want to share with them the greatest news that has ever been heard here on earth, namely the redemption of fallen human beings. And we do that sharing, first of all, by speaking the law to help them understand that there really is no comfort in just remembering the memories of a loved one. Because for some people, they're going to remember terrible times. How about a daughter or son who was abused by their father and he dies? It's not at all unusual. Some will not even go to the funeral because they so hate the father. So what is this nonsense that the joy and comfort comes about by remembering events in life? People often say that at funerals, they kind of change the history of the person in order to make him more admirable and so that they can be more comforted. Jehovah's Witnesses do that, as I indicated, where they talk about the person will be brought back to life because they were so good. And people who know these people know that none are good. All fall short of the glory of God. Speaking of Open Mic Friday, you can phone me in the St. Louis area. The number is 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727 on any theological question on your mind at all. Now, by the way, speaking of Pastor Wirth's interview this morning, he made us aware of something that I did not know, that in the United Kingdom, they are now indicating that it is no longer permitted to teach creationism. I'm reading here from the internet, the Department of Education's funding agreement under the Church of England and Catholic Single Academy Model Supplemental Agreement document published earlier in June states that creationism, now listen to this, does not accord with the scientific consensus in the very large body of established scientific evidence, nor does it accurately and consistently employ the scientific method. And as such, it should not be presented to people in the academy as a scientific theory. This, I believe, would never happen in the United States of America because we have freedom of speech. We have freedom of religion. This is a dictatorship who's telling us that even though God's word is really clear as to how the world was created, that all of a sudden we're not allowed to teach it to our children in schools. This is really getting close to a dictatorship. And we're already hearing about things similar to this on homosexuality and abortion, that we're no longer able to speak against those. And some countries like Canada actually fine pastors who speak out against these items. Well, we're really needing to be going to church every Sunday at a truly long gospel church in order to be equipped for what's coming against the Christians. And it's so clear that if they can do it in the United Kingdom, they'll definitely try to do it here. Go back to the phone lines, and we're going to talk to James. Hi, James. You're on the air.
Hello, Pastor. I'd like for you, if you have time, to take a look at Mark 13, verses 22 through 24. Is it true that the early kerygma...
Wow, that's a big word.
Well, I've been listening to Law and Gospel for a while.
I don't even remember using that word.
Well, you talked about the Olivet Discourse.
Yeah,
at one
I know. Am I pulling your leg?
and in the Olivet Discourse, the early kerygma you stated was that the kingdom of God is at hand. So I was wondering if this kind of eschatological, another word that you taught us, preaching is practiced today in that kind of apocalyptic way.
Let me read the verses, and then I want you to explain a little bit more. You said Mark 13, 22 to 24.
Yes.
For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard, I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. So what's the specific question you have with those verses? I'm a little confused.
Yeah, because once again, I didn't bring my Bible with me and I said Mark when I meant Luke.
Oh, I just read the wrong verses? You know, it's really, you know, I am a pastor, but unfortunately, we're not omniscient.
I did say the Olivet Discourse.
Oh, I should have known right away you were talking about Luke then. Boy, oh boy. All right, let me try.
I'm so sorry. I never bring my Bible with me, but I believe it's Luke 13, verses 22 through 24.
Let me read that then. Okay, and then you'll tell me it's really John. All right. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Okay, and your question. Is that the correct verse first?
Those are the correct verses. I just like a quick line gospel interpretation and just your comment on whether the early kerygma is being practiced and preached today in this kind of eschatological and apocalyptic way.
Oh, wow. Big words. Okay.
Yeah, I listened to you real closely.
Okay, thank you so much for
thank
calling.
You.
All right. Let's explain a couple of things that James is talking about. Kerygma simply means the teaching of the Holy Christian Church. And when Jesus began, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is not just heaven after judgment day. It's not just where you are at rest after you die and your spirit is with Jesus. The kingdom of God also occurs here on earth in the Holy Christian Church. That's really critical. Now, what Jesus is saying is that not everybody will come into the kingdom of God, because the broad way that he's talking about here is a way in which the law has predominance. People love to think self-interestedly about themselves. We just saw that with the humanists about funerals. They can't get away from self-interest. They're self-oriented. That's why sin is spelled S-I-N, and pride, P-R-I-D-E. So what Jesus is saying is strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Because they're seeking to enter, from a law gospel point of view, by their works. The best example I can give you is from the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like that publican over there, because I tithe, I fast. And he started naming ceremonial laws that he was following. That's where his assurance was, in his works. And the tax collector, God be merciful to me, a poor sinful being. And Jesus says, I tell you, the tax collector, he's justified, whereas the Pharisee is on his way to hell. Why? Because the Pharisee does not give credit to God, just like the humanist doesn't, in a funeral service. So they kind of have to concoct a view of their loved ones so they can have good memories. But realistically, that's not going to work, because any loved one you have, there's also bad memories. And so I tell you, I can't believe individuals who believe in evolution, and especially a whole country who says you can't teach creationism. This is really a blasphemous attack against God himself. Because as Pastor Worth does such a good job each week in showing, the creationist point of view is totally scientific. It's observational science. It's what we observe happening. In contrast, of course, to evolution, which is historic science. They, even though nobody was there to see how the world began, they believe it began in ways that are ridiculous. You know, the only proof that we came from monkeys, from my point of view, is people believe we came from monkeys, which is a monkey point of view. Well, Enough of that. Next Monday, we're going to be taking a look at a Bible passage that is absolutely one of the unique teachings of Lutheranism. You want to know why it's unique and how it will comfort you. That's on our next broadcast. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.